All right, well, let's get into our scripture today. Good to see everybody here. And we are continuing with our series on the Sermon on the Mount. So we're ready for Matthew chapter 7. And I know all of you were just really wanting to get to this particular scripture. And whether you wanted to or not, we're there. Okay? So we're going to read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. So follow along with us here. Verse 1 says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Now, the key verse to this, of course, is verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. Now, folks like to quote that. If you ever have somebody come up to you and point out where you've done something wrong, anybody ever had that done to them? I mean, raise your hand. We can all wave and stir up the breeze in this church. We've all had that, haven't we? What's our first response? Don't judge me. That's our first response. Well, let me explain the difference between judging and what just happened to you. Somebody pointed out you did something wrong, not to judge you, but because they love you. And they saw that you either did something wrong or it appeared wrong, and it might be a bad influence. It might be a bad witness to somebody else, and they care enough about you that they have pointed out a fault, a failure, or a deficiency in your life, not to condemn you, but perhaps to help restore you back to what you need to be. But we immediately become defensive, don't we? If we were boxers in a ring, we'd put up our guard and say, "You don't have a right to judge me." Well, the judgment that Jesus is talking about here is bigger than that. We ought to help one another. When we see somebody sin a sin, the Bible said, go to them, tell them. If they've done something against you, the Bible said, go to them and tell them. Mark that off your list as being judged. Okay? Mark that off your list. I'm going to try not to get too political here today, okay? Anybody here keep up with politics much? You don't have to keep up with much to know what's happened in the last month in our country. That's the judgment Jesus is talking about. Right there. Don't come up with a preformed opinion about somebody and determine what you think about them and about their spiritual condition before you ever get to know them. Don't look at somebody who may be struggling in life and assume that they've done something wrong and judge them according to that. Don't do that. Not a good thing. Can you do it? Sure. Is it smart? No. What Jesus is saying here is not that we can't judge, but he said, be careful if you're going to judge. Why? If you want to become the judge, you've opened the door to be judged yourself. You listening to me? See, what has taken place in Washington here in the last couple of weeks, and everybody knows it, doesn't it? Brett Kavanaugh and the confirmation hearing, okay? And I'm not going to pick on one side or the other. I'm just going to tell you this. When you have a prominent leader of a political party in one House of Congress that says, before the man ever has a chance, I'm going to do everything I can to stop this. You've got a judge that doesn't need to be a judge. Okay? Classic example of what Jesus is talking about. Classic example. Now, we live in a country that says our laws lead us to understand that if you are accused of something, you are considered innocent until you're proven guilty. Is that not our laws? But we had a group just a couple of weeks ago who were assuming somebody is guilty before ever hearing the accusation. But before ever hearing a testimony or a witness brought forward, it was assumed that man was guilty of something. Let me tell you something. I hate the Me Too movement. I hate it. Because all that says is we've got somebody down. I'm going to jump up and help stomp them down a little further. Okay? Don't become a part of that. It's scary, the society that we live in right now. It is scary. I fear for the life of any young man. Because the way the political atmosphere is right now, the attitude of a lot of people, some young woman can stand up and make an accusation against him, and our society considers him guilty before it's ever proven or legally an accusation is brought against him. There's something wrong with that. Do you agree? Ladies, be careful. We live in a society where a man can do the same thing to you. That's unfair, isn't it? That ain't right. I don't care who you are, that's not right. Believe it or not, that's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Don't judge somebody else like that unless you'd like to be judged the same way that you're judging them. Are we guilty of that? Do we do that? Are there different ways to judge people and judge them incorrectly? Can we judge them not only for their spiritual well-being? A lot of people assume that's what Jesus is talking about, is their spirituality, and I think partly it is. But what about their health? You ever judge anybody on health? Well, tell me you haven't. I know three people in my life right now, and I've known them for many, many years, that have chronic pain. They hurt constantly. You know one of them. And a lot of your attitude is they ought to just suck it up. They ought to get up and go. Have you got chronic pain? I don't either. And I don't understand it. And so I don't know that they can just get up and go. So I'm not going to judge them for that. Depression. Anybody here know anybody that's depressed, clinically depressed? We say they need to get themselves up and get active in life. They just need to throw that off and get up and just become a part of society again instead of sitting around there moping. That's part of their problem. Anybody here clinically depressed? I wouldn't judge them if I was you. Because no matter how hard they try, they can't seem to get themselves picked up. Are you listening to me? People with physical disabilities, I don't see why they can't just get up and do that. The older I get, the more I understand that, don't you? As I told a cousin of mine a few years ago, you know, that he'd been in the Navy for years, and he came back. He'd worked in a sawmill before he went to the Navy. This is Brenda's younger brothers. All three of your brothers are younger than you, so one of them, okay. And we were talking one day, and he said, you know, he said, there's a lot of stuff down there at that sawmill I used to do. I can't do it anymore. I said, oh, really? Wonder why? He said, well, I guess I'm out of shape. I said, no, you're older. You can't do that anymore. And I said, let me tell you something. There's stuff that goes on down there at that sawmill I don't want to do, so I'm not going to go down there and get a job. Don't look at somebody and assume that they can move physically and do things physically that they can't do and look down upon them because they can't do it. It's not your call. You hear what I'm saying? Do you know anybody that struggles spiritually? I mean, just struggles all the time. Seems like their mind is just full of questions, and they're prone to doubt sometimes, and they struggle, and oftentimes even they will stumble and they will fall spiritually, and we look at them so many times and we think, why can't they get it all together? You know anybody like that? I do. People talk to me all the time that struggle, and I mean, been struggling for years. And quite frankly, my mind says they should be growing by now. They should be stronger than that by now. And yes, the truth is they should, but the truth also is they're not. And so what's my responsibility? To look down upon them and to condemn them because they've got chronic pain, or maybe they're depressed, or maybe they have a physical inability, or maybe they're just struggling spiritually? Is it my job to look down and say, get up and do better? No. I know you're not going to believe this. I've got issues too. Now, all you who are laughing know that's true, right? We all do, right? You see, the scary thing about what took place in Washington here in the last few weeks is this. They're trying to set a precedence on convicting somebody without proof. Now, here's the scary thing about that. If they can do that to somebody, somebody can do it to them. Do you want to open that can of worms? Do you want to be the person that sits back here high and mighty in your little seat of judgment and look down on somebody else no matter what it is and make a judgment call on them without ever walking in their shoes or experiencing what they're going through? Do you want to make that call? I'm going to tell you this. You go right ahead if you want to. But what Jesus says is this. If you want to judge that way, hang on. I'm going to use the same standards, principles, criteria to judge you. It's going to come right back at you. That's what he said. If you insist on playing judge, go right ahead. That's your business. You just go right ahead. But remember this. The criteria that you're using will be used against you. Now, I'm talking to a fairly large group of people here, and there's not one of us here that's not guilty of doing that from time to time, are we? That's a dangerous life to live. Why? Why is that so dangerous? It's easy to point a finger at somebody else, isn't it? It's easy to see their deficiencies. Boy, it's hard to see our own, though, isn't it? It's hard for us to really open up about ourselves. You see, that's what Jesus is expounding on here when he talks about the mote and the beam. You know what a mote is, don't you, right? It's a little speck of dirt. Oh, you got a speck of dirt in your eye. Let me get that out. And you got a two before on your own. Now that's the extreme that Jesus is talking about. A mote is a speck of dirt, and he calls it a beam, a two before in your own eye. How in the world are you going to see to take a speck of dust out of somebody's eye when you got a two before in your own? But you don't see your own two before. You don't see your own shortcomings. You don't see your own faults. You don't see your own failures. You don't see your own weakness and your deficiencies in life. You know why? Because you don't want to. You don't want to. See, we somehow think, and this is wrong, but this is what we think. We think, if I can find something wrong with them and blow out their candle, my candle will shine a little bit brighter. Your candle won't shine a bit brighter. All you've done is you've ruined a life. You've tore somebody down that perhaps is struggling with something that you have no idea what they're going through. But you're quick to judge and assume what's happening in their life and what their abilities are and how they should be doing things, and won't take the time to stop and look at your own life. There's a great example of that here in the Bible. Did you know that? Look over here with me to John. John chapter 8. Jesus has come into Jerusalem to the Temple Mount. Let's just read it here, okay? John chapter 8, verse 2. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, here's the folks that, these are the church people. Did you know that? Anytime you read about the scribes and the Pharisees, that's the church people. Because the scribes were very zealous about writing the law and quoting the law, and the Pharisee was very zealous about interpreting the law, not just for themselves, but placing a heavy burden of obedience upon you. Sound like a bunch of Baptists I know today. Don't it? This is what you need to do. Okay? This is where your faults are at. This is where your failures are at. Okay? Scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Got that? That's a sin, isn't it, adultery? Yeah, they took her in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law that commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now, let me tell you this, okay? And I've got questions about some Bible things, and this is one of them. You can't commit adultery all by yourself. I'm still looking for the man in this story. Okay? I think they set this woman up. Did she fall into the trap? Yes. Was she guilty? Yes. But she's not the only guilty party. You get that? She's not the only guilty party. And these very zealous religious leaders have caught her right in the very act of adultery, and they have shamefully drug her down to Jesus and quoted Scripture. You ever had anybody come to you and quote Scripture to you because they think you're wrong? I have. Have you? Be careful. They're a Pharisee. Okay? Be careful. They said Moses said in his law that people like this need to die. What do you say, Jesus? What do you say? Listen, he knew all about them. He knew their heart. He knows your heart. Did you know that? He knows all about you. He knows when you're in a judgmental mood about somebody else. He knows when you're not willing to open your life and let you look in his life. He knows that. And he knew it about these guys. So let's look at what he did here in verse 6, because he knew what was going on. He said, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard him not. So when they had continued asking him, and he's writing, okay, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Did you catch that? You see, what Jesus is saying is, okay, you want to judge her? That's fine. You're welcome to. Just judge her. You already have. You've already condemned her. You've already quoted the Scriptures about what needs to be done with her. That's all fine, okay? That's great. But now what I want you to do, before you take up rocks and throw it at her and kill her, what I want you to do is take a good close look at yourself, and if you don't have any sin in your life, have at it. How about it? Think about that. If you find fault with somebody else, if you're all right, then go ahead. Go after them. Go on. What happens next? Jesus just said that little statement. Take a look at yourself. Look at yourself. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, I have heard whole messages preached in my life of what he wrote on the ground by well-meaning men of God who don't have a clue. And I don't have a clue, so we're not even going to go to that one. If it was important, John would have told us. I don't know what it was. I don't care what it was. Because it was to those men that were standing around there who had drugged this woman, who, yes, she was guilty, but were they innocent? No. He stooped down and he wrote again. They which heard it, listen to this, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. What's happened here? We've learned something about sin, haven't we? How guilty are we of classifying one sin greater than another? How guilty are we of that? We're pretty guilty, aren't we? Here just a few weeks ago, we're doing a lot of work on the building where I work at in the office and making some changes and all that, and the state building inspector was going to come in and check things out, and this first visit he was going to have, and I heard a couple of guys that I've known all their lives. I mean, literally all their lives. One of them, I was pastor of the church where he was born into, and I introduced him on Sunday morning. I lifted him up, called his name, and said, "Here he is." You know, so I've known this kid all of his life. And they professed to be Christians, and they got over in this little corner of how they were going to try to hide some things from the building inspector. If he asks us this, let's tell him this. And I heard them whispering over there. So the old man of the company went over there and said, "Okay, guys, I hear what you're planning on doing." They said, "Well, we're going to have to do something." I said, "Yeah, you're going to have to be honest. You're going to have to be straightforward with this guy. You don't hide anything. If he asks a question, you tell him straight out the truth. And if you don't, I'll tell him." And they got embarrassed. What were they going to do? They were going to hide. Can I just get plain about it? They were going to lie to him. What's a lie? People want to know what a lie is all the time. How far can I go in bending the truth before it's a lie? My goodness, what a stupid question. But that's our human nature, isn't it? When does the truth become a lie? When it ceases to be the truth, as it really is. You change the truth at all, it's a lie. And lying is the most socially acceptable sin there is in our world today. People will lie to you and never think about it. They'll point out your faults and your failures and your deficiencies and then turn right around and lie to you. Well, I'm here to tell you today that God does not classify adultery as a worse sin than lying. God doesn't have a list from one to however many there is of sins there is in the world, classifying the worst ones at the top and the lesser sins at the bottom. To God, sin is just sin. Don't judge somebody because they sin differently than you. Did you hear me? If you're sinning, you have no room to say anything to anybody. What's Jesus' advice? You need to get things right in your life. As he looked around, these men went out one at a time, and John must have knew them, because he said from the oldest to the youngest, they went out. Why? Because the convicting power of God came into their life and showed them that they were just as sinful as she was. Now, I'm not getting political here, but I'll tell you what I think about what needs to be done in Washington. They cried for an FBI investigation on that nominee. He'd already had six, but they weren't satisfied. They wanted a seventh. They got it. They didn't like that either. You know why? Because it didn't say what they wanted it to say. I wish we had an FBI investigation on every one of the people in the House and Senate. Let's find out what they've been doing. Let's use the same criteria on them. Let's see if they got any little dust bunnies under the couch. Let's see if they got any skeletons in the closet. Let's go back to their high school days and see how they acted. I can promise you this. You want to go back to the early years of my life as a teenager, you're not going to find anything good. No. Now, I did all right till I was about 17. Then I went nuts. Yeah, I tell young people all the time, I got a real bad disease. It's called the stupids, and it was eating me up. You come to me and ask me why I did that, and I said I didn't know. You know why I said I didn't know? Because I didn't know. You'll find some bad things back there. If you stop and look at your life, you'll find some bad things in your past, won't you? Now, I hope they weren't as bad as mine, and if they were, that's all right. God can forgive them all. I'm glad he can, aren't you? But I've learned over the years not to prejudge somebody or to judge them. Why? Because I got things in my life that I battle with. There's times in my life, there's weakness there sometimes. Jesus looks at these men and said, okay, if there's no sin in your life, that's fine. Then you can throw the first rock. They stood there. The Spirit of God convicted them of the sins in their life. And one by one, they left. One by one, they left. Now, Jesus lifted up himself, verse 10, and saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see, he's got the power to forgive sin. And he don't have to ask my permission. And he didn't have to ask yours. God can just up and forgive the sins of somebody that you are looking down on and never tell you. Do you know that? And you can be just like those men that walked out and they were convicted in their own hearts and their minds and they knew they were guilty. That's why they didn't stay in Thorn Rock. They knew that there were some things there that shouldn't be there. And they knew that if they picked up a rock and threw it, somebody else was going to speak up and say, what's he throwing rocks for? Why did Jesus just say, why is he throwing rocks? He's done such and such. I'd be careful about judging if I were you from here on out. I'm telling you, if you want to, go right ahead. Have at it. It's your privilege. Judge all you want, but be ready for that to come right back at you. If not in this world, in the world to come. So what do you mean? We're all of us, A-double-L, are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I hear preachers today say, well, Christians aren't going to stand there. Jesus said everybody is. Everybody. Christians, lost people alike. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds that we've done in our body, whether it's good or whether it's evil. I'd be careful about condemning somebody else about anything. I would get real busy at paying attention to myself. I'd get real serious about searching my life and finding out what might be there that will stand not between me and my fellow man, but what is in there that stands between me and God. What is it? What did Jesus call him over there in Matthew? When he said, you're trying to get that little speck out of the other guy's eye, and you got a two before in your own eye. What did he call them people? He called them hypocrites. Well, we don't like that word, do we? Well, that sounds harsh. Call me a hypocrite. What? Who are they talking to? They don't know me. Maybe they do. You know what the word hypocrite really means, don't you? It's an actor. It's a play actor. That's it. Anybody here ever performed in a play? I don't care if it was a church play or a play at school. I've acted in a lot of plays, Broadway musicals. Used to do them at school I went to, and I started when I was in fifth grade. Played the little boy there in South Pacific that year, and the next year I was in another, and they just kept getting me, you know, because I always had something you had to sing, and I could memorize the lines. And the thing is, when I got up there on stage, I wasn't me anymore. I was that little kid. Then as I progressed and got in some bigger parts in school, you know, and I took on the role of that person. When you watch movies, and I know you all watch movies, and some of them probably you shouldn't be watching, but you watch them anyway. Okay? What do we call a good actor or a good actress? Somebody who's not portraying themselves. They're playing the role of somebody else. I like to watch historical movies when they portray somebody, you know, like a Winston Churchill or a Roosevelt or somebody like that. And I know historically how history has recorded them. And when I see an actor take on that role and you forget who the actor is and you think they're that person, that's a good actor. You know what I'm saying? That's a good actor. And them are the ones that win all the awards, you know, the Academy Awards and all that stuff. And I don't watch that because that's a bunch of nonsense, okay? But them are the ones that win, the ones that step out of who they really are and they become that other person, so much so that as you watch that movie, you're convinced that's not actor so-and-so, that's the real person. That's what being a hypocrite's like, okay? You can put on the makeup. Comb the hair a little different. Dress like a Christian and walk down to the church on Sunday morning and go inside and you've learned the language and you've memorized the scriptures and you've gone through the pattern so long you know all the little Christian cliches and everything that you need to say to convince everybody that your heart's right with God, but yet inside you know there's something missing. And you know that there's something wrong in your life. That makes you a hypocrite. Why? You're a play actor. I used the definition for years. It's somebody who's not himself on Sunday morning. It's totally different. Get out in the world and they act totally different. That's a hypocrite. Be careful of that. Okay? Be careful of that. Then I heard Zig Ziglar give a better one. He said, hypocrite's the guy that complains about all the sex and violence on his VCR. I think it's a pretty good definition, don't you? Because sometimes we indulge in things like that, and they do influence our mind. Do you know that? They do influence us. You might say, oh, that stuff don't bother me. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It's breaking down that wall of resistance against sin in your life. And it's allowing yourself to be influenced by a source that doesn't love you, doesn't care about you, that literally wants to drag your soul to hell right along with him. And the more you take part in stuff like that, the easier it is to look at other people and look down on them and judge them and not take a good, close look at yourself. Jesus called them hypocrites. He said, first get the two before out of your eye. First get the sin out of your life. First get yourself lined up with the way God wants you to be, living like God wants you to. And when you get your life in order, then you can look at somebody else. I've been a Christian a long time. And just like you, I've battled with that issue of judging. And I came to the conclusion years ago, I've got more to deal with myself than I do anybody else. I don't have time to go around judging you. Somebody from right in this church, and I'll not tell you who it is because it's none of your business. I don't know if they didn't like what I preached the last Sunday night I was here or not, but they sent me a text, said, do you think I'm a sinner or a Christian? I thought, where did that come from? So I sent back the text, not my call, that's between you and God. Got enough trouble dealing with me. Say, oh, but Pastor, you're supposed to tell us. That's not my call. I'm supposed to preach the Word of God to you. I'm supposed to tell you what it says and how you're supposed to live. And by the way, while I'm talking to you, I'm usually talking to me too, okay? If not while I'm talking before I got up here. But you're supposed to measure up to it. I've got to get those things out of my life. I've got to keep those things out of my life. I'm not your judge. I'm not the jury. I'm not the executioner. You don't answer to me. Too many people want to straighten up when the preacher comes around. Don't waste your time. Straighten up when the preacher comes around. If you're doing it when the preacher comes around, God already knew about it. And the preacher might tell you you're doing wrong, but it's up to you to change your life. And so I'm telling you today, if you want to judge, go for it. That's your business. Use any criteria you want to judge somebody. But mark this down. When you stand before God, He's going to use the same criteria and principles against you. Boy, I don't want that to happen to me. I'm not the judge. I'm so glad I'm not. I'm not the jury, and I am not the executioner. I will answer to God for what's going on in my life, and you will answer to God for what's going on in yours. Good, bad, or ugly. It's between you and God. And if I see you do something wrong and I call your attention to it, it's simply because I care and I love you. And maybe I've struggled with it. Maybe I've slipped up and done it. But I'm not judging you. You know why? Because we're all just human. And as close as you live to God, you're still prone to make a mistake now and then. Sin can still enter in once in a while if you're not careful. And we've all got to battle our adversary, the devil, constantly. If you can be committed and condemned and called guilty by accusation, then we're all guilty. Did you know that? You know what another name for the devil is? The accuser of the brethren. He's falsely accusing you before God all the time. If accusation alone will make you guilty, we're all guilty. And I'm here to tell you today, I'm not guilty. Why? Because I have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've got the gift of the Holy Spirit in my life to lead me and to guide me. And as long as I listen to Him, and as long as I follow His direction, and as long as I allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, then I will stand guiltless before God, no matter what you say. You want to judge? Go for it. You're going to answer to God too. Be careful. Be careful. Get what is wrong in your own life straightened out before you even start to look at somebody else. And you'll probably find out, like me, you don't have enough time to look at anybody else's life. You'll be spending a lot of time looking at yours. So I ask you this about yourself. In the words of an old hymn that I haven't heard sung in quite a while, is thine heart right with God? That's what matters. Are you right between you and God? It's not my call. I don't care what sins you've committed in your life, and they may have been horrendous, and you may have committed them over and over again, but that's not my business. God's in the business of forgiving and cleansing you up. And no matter what you've done in your life, if God has forgiven you, it's not my business. I need to accept you and love you, pray for you, and work with you. And I have no room to judge. And guess what? You really don't either. But keep in mind, whatever method you use, whatever criteria you use to look down at somebody else and judge them, may not happen in this world, but when you stand before God, everything will be brought up. Everything. There'll be a lot of embarrassed people on the day of judgment, isn't there? Is your heart right with God today? If it's not right with God, we're going to give you an opportunity to come and bow at this altar and pray. Ask God to forgive you. I tell people over and over again, come on up, Brother Jimmy. Sister Judy. If you want to tell me what you're praying about, that's okay. I'll help you pray for it, but it's really none of my business. If you want to confess your sins to God, that's great. You don't have to confess one of them to me because I can't forgive them, but God can. If you're struggling with something in your life and it continually gets the best of it and you stumble and fall by that temptation and you want to pray about that, you can come and pray about it. You don't have to tell me what it is, but I can still pray that God will hear your prayer, that he'll help you overcome whatever in your life. Prayer is a private conversation between you and God. And if you need to pray today about things that may be in your life, and maybe you've been guilty of judging somebody else, and you just need to ask God for forgiveness of that and ask him to help you not do that anymore, come and talk to him. Come and talk to him. I want to stand before God free and clear, don't you? I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So is your heart right with God today? If it's not, would you come and let's kneel together at this old mourner's bench and let's pray until you get things right between you and God. Would you come as we stand and sing, Brother Jimmy?